The book of James is concerned about saving faith. That saving faith will manifest itself in the things that we do. So it is James' conviction expressed clearly that faith without works is dead. You can have a dead faith, a faith that really isn't a saving faith, that transforms the life and so transforms the conduct. James is also a book of action, of doing, as you might think. You're talking about faith expressing itself in works, then you think of things you do. There are 108 verses in the book of James. In those 108 verses, there are 54 commands given, 54 imperatives, book of James. So, say, James is an action book, things you are to do. We knew this whole area of our faith and the expression of our faith. I think one of the most challenging things we have to deal with as believers is, how do we handle trials, hardships, difficulties in our lives? And James begins his letter, after a word of introduction in verse 1, by talking about this very matter of trials, tribulation, testings in our lives. Comes clear, trials and testing do two things for us. Number one, it reveals our character. Under pressure, our character becomes more manifest and more clear to ourselves as well as others. But a second thing happens with pressure, trials, testing. It produces character. It is a necessary ingredient in the developing of our character and producing godliness as the people of God. We're going to focus on verses 2 to 8 for our consideration, this section that will really tie together how we are to handle trials, understanding what their purpose is and what's produced by them, and providing the wisdom to get through these times. Note what James says in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And throughout this letter, where James speaks firmly, 54 commands, he addresses them as brethren 15 times. So there is a warmth and a love for them in the context of seriously urging them to do what they should. It comes out of a family love for them. Brethren, here's what you should do in the midst of trials. Consider it all joy. And that's a command. Here's not a recommendation. Here is a command given by James under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Regard it as a cause of joy. This is something that you arrive at as a result of careful consideration. You've deliberated on the subject and you realize this is a cause of joy. So, my brethren, have it as your conviction that it is a matter for joy when you encounter various trials. Now, immediately say, that's not the normal response. This is abnormal. My first reaction under trials is not joy. My first reaction, quite frankly, is usually to question the Lord. Lord, why would you do this? Well, James gives part of the answer in his command. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, various trials doesn't have to do with the number particularly, but it has to do with the variety or diversity of the trials. Consider it all joy when you encounter a variety of trials, all kinds of trials is the view. This is the word that's used of the multifaceted or varied grace of God in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, where the gifts of the Spirit are a demonstration of the multifaceted, multicolored, if you will, grace of God. So here, the view of trials, when you consider all kind of trials. So we're not looking at just a particular trial or type of trial, but all kind of trials are included in this command to consider it all joy. When you encounter various trials, that word encounter means to fall in and be surrounded by. So this doesn't mean you go looking for trials. We're not talking about what we call the martyr's complex. That I'm looking for difficulty. I seek difficulty. But the reality of it is the difficulties will come. And when difficulty comes, and not just comes, but it's like you've fallen into it and it surrounds you. You encounter, you're engulfed, if you will, by trials of any and all kind. Consider it all joy. When you encounter, and that word when, whenever you encounter, when indicates that they will come. It's not if you encounter trials, consider it joy. But brethren, my command, and the command is given, consider it joy, all joy. When you are surrounded, engulfed, if you will, when you encounter any and all kind of trials, and you will, when that happens, consider it joy. These trials are brought on. What is the human cause? We don't know. But behind it, we will see the hand of God at work. Now, this hand of God is sometimes using unbelievers. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. Maybe you ought to turn there and see it. Matthew chapter 5. And James may have teaching like this in mind. Matthew 5, 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. There's one kind of trial, persecution for righteousness. Man, what does Jesus say about that? Rejoice and be glad. An example of a particular kind of trial. But James isn't limiting it to that, because there are all kinds of trials that come into my life. Persecution for sharing the gospel, sure. But sometimes the trial is a bodily affliction. Sometimes it is a difficulty in the family. Sometimes it is something that's happened in another area. There are a variety of kinds of trials that come into our lives. And when they come, what's my response to be? Consider it all joy. Come back to James chapter 1. Foundational to considering trials joy, to handling trials properly, is a correct understanding of what God is accomplishing through trials. The hard thing about trials is they are unpleasant. They wouldn't be a trial if they weren't unpleasant. Somebody pulls up in front of my house with a new car and say, I just bought this for you and wanted to give you the keys. That's not a trial. So trials, by definition, by their very nature, are something that is unpleasant. That's why we have to be commanded to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials, because that's not the normal human response. So consider what God is doing when He does bring trials into our lives. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And the connection here is the command to consider in verse 1 and the word knowing in verse 2. Consider it this way, knowing this to be true. Again, as we were talking this morning, our action is rooted in our theology and our understanding of God and His working. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And the picture here is like the proving or testing of a precious metal. You put it through the test to refine it, to prove it, to reveal it, to purify it. The testing of your faith. When our faith in Christ is put to the test by the pressures that come to bear upon us, its true character is revealed. So our faith is being put to the test. It's being tried. And there is a refining process going on, a purifying process in one sense, if you will. And this testing of our faith produces endurance. Very simply, the word endurance used here is a compound word. The word to live or remain and the word under. To remain under, to live under. That's endurance. The picture of being under pressure, under a load, and having the ability to stay, to hold up, if you will. What happens is trials come into our life and they are the refining process and the strengthening process which enables us as God's people to live under pressure. And if you've been a Christian very long, you've already had some pressures in your life. And if you've been a Christian a long time, you look back on a life that has had pressures of all kinds. And what is their characteristic about a mature saint? An older person who has walked with God through the years. There is a staying power that characterizes them. This word has an active ingredient. It's not passive. The idea of a confident stand when the pressure is applied. One of the Greek lexicons says about this word, it's the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to the faith and piety by even the greatest trials in suffering. It is that tenacity of spirit which holds up under the pressure while waiting God's time for reward or dismissal. So the trying of our faith, the trials are a testing time, a proving time for our faith. And they will produce endurance. Present tense of this verb, to produce. It's a process that goes on. We don't have instant accomplishment. But the trials, when they come, and the variety of trials that come that seem to engulf us, are part of the ongoing process of producing endurance, staying power, if you will, stability under pressure, that is to characterize the people of God as they mature. That's true in the physical realm. Young children have little endurance. They're not expected to have great endurance. The pressure, they are not yet built to bear it. But we expect as they get older that what? They will learn to handle more and more. Sometimes as parents, you'll have discussions as your children are growing up. What? Are we expecting too much of them? Are we putting too much pressure on them? And there is that balance. What? You want enough pressure for them to continue to develop more and more ability to handle things, but not more than they are able to bear at their stage of growth. That's what our Heavenly Father is doing. He is bringing the testings and the trials into our lives. And they are controlled by Him so that we can develop and mature. So that after I have walked with the Lord for 10 years, I have an endurance that did not characterize me after 10 months. And so it is as it goes on in my life. Trials are a necessary part of that. Then he goes on to say, with the result of trials in verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Characteristic of being in trials, one of the first reactions after we say, why God, do you allow this to happen? Second thing is, I want to look for an escape. How do I get out of this trial? There's nothing wrong. Like I say, we don't have to be looking for trials. We don't have to be looking to stay in a trial if there is an opportunity to get out of it. If I'm having a physical affliction, the doctor says we can correct that. Like this, I say, oh no, I wouldn't want you to correct it. It's part of my trial from God. No, I say it served a purpose. God's provided a correction. There'll be other trials. But I also have to be careful that I don't develop the attitude of an impatience with God when he does not remove the trial. So let endurance have its perfect result. And that is another command that we are required to do. You let endurance do its work. Now, under the trial, as you're learning to remain under it, remember that's what endurance is, to live under, to remain under. I think success in trial is learning how to get out of it. That's not necessarily the case. I am to let endurance have its perfect result, perfect work, literally. I take it that what he's referring to here is the work that God is doing to bring me to perfection. The perfect work is the work of producing the character of God in his children. And that's described in three ways. The end of verse 4. Let endurance have its perfect result, its perfect work, that you may be perfect. Mature is the idea. It doesn't mean that we never sin. Chapter 3, verse 2 of James says, we all stumble in many ways. We're talking about the growing to maturity, becoming what God intends us to be as his children. God is in the process of perfecting us in Christ. Part of that perfecting work are the trials that come into our lives. That means if I have my theology together, I can appreciate. That doesn't mean I like trials in the sense of enjoy them in one sense. But I can count it joy in the other sense, not because they're pleasurable, because they're painful. That's why they're trials. But because I have an understanding of what my God is doing, and what he is doing in my life is wonderful. It is a cause of rejoicing. He is developing my character. He is bringing me to the appointed goal of perfection in Christ. So let endurance have its perfect work, its work of making you perfect, that you may be perfect and complete. Word that means having all the parts. Every necessary part is present and functioning as it should. So everything is there that God wants to be there in its operation. The negative way to say this is lacking in nothing. So you're complete, you have everything. And thus you are everything God wants you to be. That means you're lacking in nothing. How often do we pray, Lord, make me everything you want me to be? Trial comes into our lives. We say, oh Lord, what is wrong? Well, I'm answering your prayer. Well, this is not what I had in mind. Well, usually when we pray for God to have his way in our lives, what we're really looking for is good things so we can demonstrate how God blesses those who are faithful to him. We have our own form of health and wealth. Gospel, I fear. I do for myself. When in reality, The maturing, perfecting, completing work of God is carried out through trials. Now, I'm in a dilemma here. Because now I have to say, Lord, I do want to be everything that you have prepared me to be in Christ. I want nothing to be lacking. I want true godly endurance to characterize my life. Lord, let's talk about alternatives, though, to trial. So I realize that the difficulties of life can be put in a totally different perspective when I see it as God says it is. This is not an interruption in God's plan for me. This is a necessary part of God's plan for me. This is not a tragedy that prevents me from being everything God wants me to be. This is a blessing that enables me to be everything God wants me to be. Later on in his letter, James will use Job as an example. And you know, there is a man whose trials were overwhelming, and they were varied. From personal physical affliction to the loss of his children so precious to him and so on. But you know, we look at the life of Job and say it was all part of a perfect plan to make Job more the man that God intended him to be. And I say, well, you know, are my physical afflictions a trial that God can use in that way? Well, he used Job's physical affliction. Are the loss and losses of loved ones so precious and close and seemingly so necessary to my life, can they be considered that way? Well, it was for Job. Job indeed did have multifaceted trials. But when it's all over, we see the hand of a sovereign God who has controlled it all for Job's good and well-being. I say, Lord, help me see my trials in that context, in that perspective. Back up to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. You know, at the end of verse 2, he said, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And we do. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God, the blessed hope that we have. But you know where he immediately goes in verse 3? And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, tested character. So you see, same thing James is saying. He's developing our character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Now see what he's doing. In this development of our character, he is sharpening the focus of our life on the hope that we have in Christ. So it all ties together. You know, we as God's people are enabled to bask in the full assurance that our God works all things together for good for those whom he has called to himself. That's remarkable. You see, my theology comes back to shape how I face the difficulties of life. How often have things come into our lives where the first reaction is, Lord, nothing good can come of this. Lord, I can't see anything positive in this. And that may be so. God may have put me in the situation where it's not his intention for me to see the outcome. But if my faith and confidence is anchored in my God, I can, in that sense, know for sure that he is using this for the development of my character in preparation for glory. So, in the immediate realm, how is the death of this loved one, this child, as Job experienced? The loss of health or the persecution you experienced? Lord, what good can come of this? Well, this kind of pressure causes you to trust in him. You have nothing else. You can see nothing else. I just have the assurance of His Word that He is working His purposes. That's developing my character. The child, I'm afraid. What do you say? Trust me. But what's going to happen? You say, trust me. So our Heavenly Father, trust me. Lord, I don't understand. This seems tragic. This is going to be harmful. Trust me. I begin to waver. What I'm really saying is, Lord, I don't know that I can trust you in this situation. Then I'm reminded, I really need this. Because I learned to trust him more. And so I'm growing. Come back to James. There are some other passages we could look at that are parallel, but come back to James. What do? The pressure comes. Look at verse 5. I can be struggling. Testing comes. Trials come. I am shaken. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle it. Verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I take it in the context, he's talking about lacking wisdom, particularly in the situations that we are confronting. Taking the truth of verses 3 and 4, and applying it in the particular situation that I am experiencing and going through. If any of you lacks wisdom, and interestingly, we talked about first-class conditions in our study of Colossians. Well, there's another first-class condition. And if any of you lacks wisdom, and you will lack wisdom. Remember, you encounter trials. These are the kind of trials you sort of fall into, and they engulf you. They can catch you totally unawares and off guard. They just all of a sudden have intruded into your life. We'd say we were blindsided. And, you know, it's like our legs have been cut out from under us. We're just sort of hanging there. So if any of you lacks wisdom, and you will, you won't know what to do. You won't know how to handle it. The lack here, that connects it to what he has just said. It's God's intention we'd be lacking in nothing. The end of verse 4, lacking in nothing. If you are lacking in wisdom, it's what you need. The wisdom is how to apply what you know in this situation. I've got a lot of knowledge of your word. I've been privileged to grow in your word. Lord, I don't know what I should do here. How am I to handle this? You know, my first reaction if the trial is serious is I'm overwhelmed. You know, I got a lot of verses, I got a lot of scripture. I'm overwhelmed. I don't know how to put it into practice in my situation right now. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And again, this would be true of wisdom in any area, but the context here is particularly, I think, talking about the wisdom we need to handle the trials. Let him ask of God. There's another command. You need to be asking God. You must ask God. This is a requirement for us as believers. What a requirement. What a great privilege. It's not, do you think it'd be all right if I ask God? I mean, it's not like our Heavenly Father is up there and just wants to cut us adrift to see how we'll handle it. He does bring pressures and trials into our life. Then he commands us, turn to me. Well, you know, what a command. Ask God. Lord, I need to know from you how to handle this. How to bear up under this. How to mature in it. And God is the only one who can give it. The world recognizes that when you take God out of the picture, there is a senselessness to what takes place. How often do you hear on the news? It was a senseless tragedy. That's not true for me as a believer. Now, I don't always have the answer, but I know that my God's in control. I can't always say why he did it this way. The pain can be very deep, but I know my God is sovereign. And I turn to him for wisdom. And when I do that, and this is a present tense command, to be continually asking God for that wisdom. I don't have to be embarrassed. You know, sometimes I think I've got to suck it in and tough it out. No. Be continually asking God, God, you know the despair of my heart right now. You know the emptiness I feel. You know the hopelessness that I'm experiencing. Lord, give me your wisdom. And when I do pray for that, incidentally, the wisdom and mind of God is revealed in his word. I, for myself, find that the best time is just to get by myself and start reading his word. I'm just going to read it and read it and read it and fill my life with its truth. It doesn't always directly address the situation I'm in, but I'm amazed. As I read it, I'm reminded of my sovereign God. If I'm reading the Psalms, I'm reminded of the trials of David and the intervention of God in his life and the sufficiency of God and all. And God's wisdom is provided for me. Will he? Well, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. I can come to my God, and he will give me the wisdom. Now, note here, we come to God often with what? The desire he removed the trial. And I don't believe that's unbiblical. Paul tells us at the end of 2 Corinthians that he besought the Lord three times that he would remove his thorn in the flesh. Finally, came to understand the wisdom of God. That power is perfected in weakness. So he came to say what? Most gladly then I rejoice in my weakness. So it doesn't mean I can't come and ask God, God, remove the trial. God, heal my body. God, provide in this situation. But sometimes I forget and I come to tell God that's what he must do. So I can't ask him. But I also realize the trial may be part of his ongoing will for me. And some trials can't be changed. If my child has been killed in an accident, my loved one has developed a disease that takes his life, you know, I can't undo that. I say, Lord, I need your wisdom to handle this. And he gives to all generously. You know, I come and I am comforted by this. I say, well, I'm not one of the great saints. I can't expect God to give to me like he would give to so-and-so. Yes, he gives to all generously. And you know, he doesn't reproach me for coming. Not like, I don't really want to go. God, I really shouldn't ask you. I like, well, you know, I should know how to handle this. And sometimes I have that sense. You know, my first reaction is I'm amazed at how overwhelmed I am by the trial. Because I would have thought I would have handled it better. And it's almost swept me off my feet. You know, and it's like, and you read the lives of great saints of the past or martyrs of that, you can always put yourself in their position and know how strong you would have been too. And I'm disappointed in myself when a trial comes and it seems to blow me over. And I think, boy, if I go and ask God for wisdom, it'd be like, well, I would have, you know, you should know by this time how to handle it. But he doesn't reproach me for coming. So I can come confidently. And that wisdom will be given to us. So I don't come, I'm doubtful. If I come submissive to God, now keep in mind, prayer is not telling God what to do. I'm the creature, he's the creator. I come to him for wisdom. Now, quite frankly, sometime when I come for wisdom, I give him some suggestions that he can feel free to use. As though God needed my ideas. But I feel free to ask him if he would remove the trial and so on. But in that context, I also come, Lord, I'm submissive to you. It's your will that needs to be accomplished in my life. Give me your wisdom. Show me how to handle this. what to do, I have to keep asking him. You know, it's not like, oh, yes, I got that. I prayed last night. The answer came. I'm on. Some trials are ongoing. I'm abiding under them. It's a present, continuing situation. And the longer it goes on sometimes, the more I find myself asking, Lord, give me your wisdom. Initially, I handled it well. But sometimes the trials have a characteristic of wanting to wear us down. That's when I need to say, Lord, I'm getting weary in the trial. A certain despair sets in. That initial spiritual energy seems to dissipate. Well, I keep asking him. Because you see, I need additional wisdom and insight from him. So be careful about that, that we don't just think, well, I ask him, I think I understand it now, I handled it. Well, realize if this is an ongoing trial, you will need the ongoing wisdom of God. And trials have a way of taking a twist, of bringing out other things in us. That's why they develop our character. We look back at our children. They grow, and we see them going through difficulties and trials, and sometimes we want to shelter them. And if you over-shelter them, what do? You keep them from developing as they need to develop. So God is developing us. It will be given to him. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Turn back there. Matthew 7, verse 7. Jesus says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it shall be opened. What man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So there's the assurance from Christ. Now again, keep in mind, that doesn't mean he will take away the trial or he will prevent the trial from coming or he will cause you to see the outcome. I may never in this life see the outcome of this trial in that sense. It's developed my character. Could God not have done that in a less painful way? Could God not have developed Job without the death of his children? Maybe one child, maybe two, but all of them? And removing all of his wealth? And then destroying his health? Could God have done it differently? I swear, he's God. I'm not. I don't know what it takes in the plan of God to develop my character. I don't know what it takes to develop your character. You know, sometimes it may seem glib, a Christian comes alongside of, and all they can say is, you know, I don't know what God's doing, but I know his plan is right for you. And our first reaction is, oh, that's easy for them to say. Well, in a sense, it is. Because they are speaking outside the trial. It can be no other way for them. They will have their own trials. But God can use them to point my mind properly when I sometimes get disoriented. But I look to God for the wisdom first and foremost. Come back to James chapter 1. How do you go to God for wisdom? Verses 6 and 7. Let him ask in faith without doubting. You don't come wavering between two opinions. I don't know all that's entailed in the trial or why it's here in its fullness or what God ultimately will do other than the fact he's developing me. But I don't come with the idea of, God, I don't know whether you can or not. I don't know whether you will or not. I come with full confidence that he is God. He can and will work in this situation. When I come with doubt about that, then I'm divided. You must come with faith, not doubting. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And how often does that happen in trials? You just get blown around, tossed here and there, I become disoriented. It seems my life has no anchor. The anchor for my life in trials is my faith in my God. I don't understand. I don't know why in the human sense. I can see that I could develop, and it seems my character has been developing. And I have trials. I didn't need this one. And this is the kind that will destroy me, not develop me. But I come to God. I don't come doubting that He is sovereign. I don't come doubting that He is really in control in this situation. I come confident, Lord, I don't understand. I can tell Him that. I don't know why You've brought this into my life. But one thing that is unshakable, God, is I believe You are God. I believe that You are working Your purposes in my life. I have full confidence that You will give me the wisdom as I wait upon You to direct me and show me how to handle this, how to walk through this trial, how to live under the pressure that this brings to my mind, to my life. The one who doubts will receive nothing from the Lord. Let not that man, the man who doubts, expect he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded. Verse 8, unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man, literally two-souled, divided within himself. Trying to live like two people, one who trusts God and one who does not. And all of us as believers have experienced something of this to one degree or another, where it seems my life is in turmoil for a time. And, you know, I'm seeing disoriented. What's brought that is the doubt that I have in my God. This has come into my life in such a way it seems like everything's out of control. And that's why the solution is I turn to God and seek wisdom from Him. That what? Helps to refocus my mind and my faith. Lord, I am confident that You are God. That's a starting place in trial. How many people, they're off seeking counselors, they're seeking input, they're seeking advice and all that. Wait a minute. You need to first get your orientation back on your God. Lord, You are God. That's the anchor of my life. He is God. It's like we were talking about this morning. We are with Christ in God. That relationship with the one who is sovereign. Lord, I believe in who You are, and I believe in Your work in my life. Now, Lord, give me wisdom. Now, again, I'm not pretending before God that I am something I'm not, but my faith is firmly fixed in Him. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I don't need to be a double-minded man. Some would debate whether we're talking even about a Christian here. But it seems to me in the context, James is first giving his advice to believers, to the brethren. And I come with the full confidence in my God. And you find the trials come and you're totally disoriented. Solution to that is I have to turn to my God. And I have to turn to my God with full confidence in Him. Because let's face it, if there are circumstances, situations, trials, and difficulties in this life that can overwhelm the power of my God, then He is not a God worthy of my confidence. Well, He's a God who is sufficient for the little problems. No, He is the sovereign God who is over all. Is there any trial, any difficulty that comes into my life that is bigger than my God? This is a theological issue, is it not? No. So what's the solution? Look to God for wisdom and be fully confident that God is God. He can give the wisdom. He knows what He's doing. So the trials come. Am I glad for pain? No. Am I glad that someone precious to me has died? No. Am I glad for persecution for the gospel? No. And you can fill in whatever the kinds of trial it might be. But can I count it all joy that that trial has come into my life? Yes. Because, God, I need to be developed in my character. But Lord, you know me. I'm frail. I'm but dust. He will not overwhelm me with my trial. I've used the example before of when I worked at U.S. Steel after school, and my job was to go around and keep track of the temperatures and to prepare the steel. They would heat it in furnaces, and they would heat it to a certain temperature to make it pliable. And I had to watch the temperature that they heated it enough that it would be pliable to roll it out into coils, but not so hot that it would melt, because that made a mess. So it is with God. Trials come into my life, but He monitors them. And He sees that they are not too much for me. They are just what is necessary to refine me, to purify me, to mold me and shape me, to prepare me for the glory. I don't always know how to handle these trials. Every new trial that comes, every additional trial that comes, every old trial that is recycled re-challenges me. And I have more to learn in how to apply the wonderful truth of God in this situation to get through it. For that, I turn to my God, seeking wisdom from Him, and He fills that lack. And that's why you can talk to some old saints who have walked with the Lord for years, and you're going through a trial, and they can share with you what they learned through their trials. And that can be a great help. But my first resource is my God. But He often uses others then, the wisdom that He has given to enable me to get through. We have a great God, don't we? We're unique. For the world, trials are a great tragedy. They interrupt life. Health is gone. Loved ones are gone. The despair of it all, the emptiness, the hopelessness of it all. But for a believer, pain and trials, yes. Sorrow, yes. Suffering, yes. But amazingly, in the midst of all that, we have a supernatural joy, knowing that our God has His hand on us. He's accomplishing His purposes, and He'll give us the wisdom necessary to go through the trial and grow as He intends. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that you are a gracious and a kind and a loving and a merciful God, that you do know that we are but dust, weak and frail and fragile. Lord, if you would but move, we would be crushed. And yet, as your children who have been redeemed by your grace, we are under your loving care. And in the process of developing and maturing us, trials and difficulties and pain and suffering are brought into our lives. Not because you are a mean God, but because you are a good God. It's important for us to be matured, to be strengthened, to develop endurance, to learn to trust you more, to have the privilege and joy of seeing your hand at work in our lives in ways that could not be experienced apart from the trial. Lord, I pray for those in this body that are going through special times of difficulty even now. Lord, at times overwhelmed with the pain, the despair that seems to sweep over. Lord, the confusion that can come. Lord, I pray that in this time, you will give them your joy. You will give them your wisdom, and may they find in you the God who is sufficient. Sufficient in a way and to an extent that they have not been privileged to experience before. Lord, I pray that you will use fellow believers as instruments to strengthen, encourage, during these times. Lord, may we have our feet firmly rooted in the theology of the Word, the truth concerning you, our God, so that when trials come, we have a stability that prepares us in ways we would not otherwise be prepared. Again, we praise you for who you are and that you are our sufficiency and will be until we are with you in glory. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.